In the greeting of the second letter of the Apostle Paul to Pastor Timothy, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. The advent of our King is before us. We bow our heads in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Our text from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 to 13 is filled with hope. This apostle is in prison, probably last time in his life, most likely will be executed by the evil emperor Nero. But get this, he says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. So far the word. In the name of our Advent King, my dear fellow Christians, ready for his coming. Some years ago, we had a problem with the front doors of the church not locking when we thought they were. Everything looked fine. The safety bar was out, all of that. Come in Monday morning, pull on the door, it's open. Walk in, don't know who's in the building. Major security breach. We cannot have that. Some of the guys in the property committee went to work adjusting the tension and the springs and all that. It just, everything looked right, wasn't locked. Finally, someone took a little bit of that miracle liquid in the can, WD-40, sprayed it down into the threshold so that the stop could go down into that hole, and as long as you check it from the outside and pull on it, she's locking up fine. WD, water displacement, 40, because it took 40 tries to get it right. Originally designed for spaceships, as I'm told, to slip through the atmosphere, you can find on websites hundreds of uses for WD-40. That specific oil, that specific formula, so vital to so much of our life, even here on earth. I just am amazed how so often the physical things are reflecting for us, as Father Augustine, a church father, said, the spiritual world is reflected in the physical world. Oil in the Bible, used to anoint prophets, priests, kings, till they all failed, and he came who was anointed by the Holy Spirit, which isn't that interesting how in the Old Testament the oil often comes up in connection with the Holy Spirit. David anointed as next king by Samuel in secret. It said the Spirit of the Lord came on David in power. Over and over again that happens. That oil is there so that the Lord can show us that the whole of Scripture is preparing and always focused with the Holy Spirit, pictured in that oil, focused on the coming, the advent of our King, so that we can constantly, by the Holy Spirit's help, walk in remembrance of Jesus. And did you catch that when Jesus was talking about getting ready for the thief? It's not just the front doors of the church, it's your house. He wants you to think about your house, locking it up. Jesus said in this little parable from Matthew 24, our gospel lesson today, he says, be alert. because you do not know on the day your Lord is coming. But understand this. Easy to understand, isn't it? Earthly story with a heavenly meaning. If the master of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. You also need to be ready for this reason. The Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him. Expect the unexpected. Sometimes people think it has to be this terrible tribulation and then it's going to come, but it also talks here about everybody marrying and giving in marriage as a time of prosperity and peace, and everybody's talking about it. I'd say that's now in America, at least for some people. Some people think we're ruined, but whatever, you go on that. Be ready. The Lord will come at an unexpected time, and we are to walk in remembrance of Jesus. This did not dawn on me till years after reading this prayer in my prayer book, that there's another reason why Christians chose the first day of the week to worship. The oil and the light of those lamps from the Old Testament is actually there in the very first thing that the Lord speaks on the first day. I mean, we think about Jesus rising from the dead Easter Sunday morning. We think about the Holy Spirit coming in Pentecost. That was on a Sunday, the Lord's Day. But it was on the very first day that the Father spoke and said, "Let there be light." And as soon as Adam and Eve fell into sin, darkness settled on their souls. And so the need for light to get out of this darkness, to find God, whoever that is, wherever he is, whatever we're supposed to worship, only God could reveal that, what he is like. And so he had to turn the lights on, and he wanted his people to constantly be focusing on that light, that light. So you remember in the desert, Moses, tabernacle, tent? In the holy place, there was the menorah, 7 candlestick, oil in the lamps to be kept burning from sundown to sunup all through the night, so that those scriptures could constantly, even as acted out as we do in our liturgy. So it's left and right side of the brain, not just everything you think about, but also to grab your heart and soul and look forward to that light that leads us out of the darkness. So finally, when he comes, he says, "I am the light of the world." Not created, Christ is the eternal light, but I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. David prophesied that in the psalm, if you caught that. That verse jumped out at me as we were singing here. "You, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light." Every once in a while, I know I feel this, maybe you do too, when it just seems like there's so much darkness in there, and you're afraid, you're feeling guilty, you're distressed about something, and you realize, I need that light. And the Holy Spirit is reminding you, especially in passages you've memorized, and I hope you keep on memorizing, or hymn verses that we sing. The liturgy from Thanksgiving, when we sang Psalm 105, I got to come for 2 services, I know, but it's just all these last couple days just in my mind on Psalm 105, those mercies new every morning, that light that wakens the day and shines through the night, such a blessing from God. But, not surprisingly, those who reject the light prefer darkness. John says that in chapter 1, doesn't he? Human beings don't want to come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But those who trust in Jesus want to come into the light, even to the point, David, Psalm 139, "Test me, O Lord, and know my heart. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Kneeling at the foot of the cross, I find this one of the greatest ways to get over my frustrations about things or guilt or distress about any kind, to just kneel at the foot of the cross and in my mind look up at my Savior and think, it's okay to invite him into my heart to search out every little corner. Lord, you do this. I cannot. I fool myself. But you come, Lord, and you search this out. Test me, know my anxious thoughts and my distress in my heart, and lead me in the way everlasting. He is so happy to do that. And you can can do that in confidence because you know that he is the light and that light has shined into your soul. Those who don't want the light, they continue to walk in darkness. And they've tried to put that light out since time began. They tried it especially, you know, as time went on and men, human beings, lost those true stories of God's grace to Adam and Eve and the coming of the Savior and all that. The Lord increased the Holy Scriptures more and more so that what was written down, the holy writings, would keep the lights on for the people. But they were constantly trying to get rid of that light. But it's very miraculous how this came about. I've told you in BIC classes and sometimes in sermons about how those ancient Hebrew scribes would listen to a reader, a lector, while they would hand copy the scriptures, or I saw a rabbi doing it once actually on Masada, copying from the original and hand copying. And it's so precise and so exact, publishers have told us that we can't keep up with that even with technology and computers. They could count, if you were a scribe, they would take your scroll and count from the beginning and from the end all the way to the middle of the scroll. They know the exact word in the middle of your scroll. That's an unrolled, you know, like paper towel, but it's all written on there, old books. Count from beginning and end all the way to the middle, and they can tell if it's the right word in the right letter. And if you're off, that means it's the word of God, but you corrupted it. We can't use it, can't burn it, bury it. That's what they did. They buried those scrolls. All that work that you had gone to would somehow be lost. So there are certain of the scrolls that the critics had a real hard time with. We were reading from one of those this morning. Did you catch the Advent message in Isaiah chapter 2, where he says, many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And here we are. Gentile nations, non-Jews, come, we invite each other to come to the Lord's house. Then he will teach us from his ways and we will walk in his paths. And finally, it says, let us walk in the light of the Lord. So Isaiah, if you look in your Bible, it's divided into 66 chapters. So big that they sometimes had to put it on two scrolls. There are prophecies in Isaiah so specific, talking about individuals that aren't going to live for another 200 years, that it's either one big long lie, a very elaborate lie, or else God had to tell Isaiah what to write. You know, you can't have it both ways. The critics want to try to tell us, well, with their higher knowledge, that somehow this was all just a combined community event. This was a committee over time, unknown redactors, they call, put all this together. It's insane. That word, however, holds up under scrutiny. So you remember how the Lord made sure that everybody knew that Isaiah's scrolls were trustworthy? Shepherd boy, above the hills, in the Judean hills, desert hills with caves above the Dead Sea, desolate country if there ever was, trying to find one of his sheep that got into one of those caves, and he throws a rock in there. And it doesn't sound like it hit a sheep or dirt. It sounds like it broke something. Turns out to be a clay jar, like they would hide scrolls in. Nobody else knew about this until some scholar was in Jerusalem and he needed to repair some sandals. So in Jerusalem, he goes into a sandal shop. He's getting his sandals repaired, and he's horrified to see that the sandal maker is using leather that has ancient writing on it. One thing led to another, and they realized that these ancient scrolls were being scattered all over the world. Antiquities dealers were buying them and selling them, and they were being used for leather repairs. So they had to gather that all back from the world, go back to those caves, and find out that there were hundreds of these scrolls, some for the Bible, some for others. They still don't know who this group of Essenes were, if it was even the Essenes that put all this together. But they found the scroll of Isaiah. And it's in Jerusalem, in the memorial of the book. You can see it there, very ancient Hebrew writing. It's all behind plate glass. You can't take pictures and anything in there. But that took the witnesses of our Bible back another 1,000 years before and proved that it was the same back 1,000 years earlier. Do the critics ever come along and say, "Nah, we were wrong on that one"? Oh, no. They'll spin off something else and ignore what they said before and go on like they never said anything wrong and we're all supposed to believe them instead of God. Read Isaiah sometime and then read the book of Revelation. You want to see the same intelligence behind the Bible? It is really amazing. That light was shining, but human beings, even in church, were trying to put it out. You know how during the Dark Ages, as it's called, it was especially dark in people's souls because all of that pomp and circumstance of the worldly church was crowding out that simple message of the light. Until finally, the Lord assigned to this distressed Augustinian monk the responsibility to study the Bible because his father confessor thought that that would help him. That's how Martin Luther became a professor at Wittenberg University, which was new, so that he would study the scriptures, and there he found the light. Once he found it, happens over and over again. Can't let it go. No matter what the threats may be, Paul's words ring true. Remember Jesus Christ. This is my gospel. He was raised from the dead. He descended from David. I'm suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained. So Luther, like others, was declared a criminal by the Roman Catholic Church, went into hiding for 9 months in what was called the Wartburg Castle. Still there. Remember what he did? He knew Greek already, so he took Erasmus's Greek and translated it into German for his German people. And in 9 months, they had a New Testament in their heart language, because the Lord wanted his light to shine into the hearts of the German people and from there throughout the world. Now, of course, as soon as it came out, the Roman Catholics said this was heretical, it could only be burned, this all has to be destroyed. One of the secretaries of a Roman Catholic elector got hold of it, changed a few introductions, and reissued it under the Roman Catholic auspices, and then it was the greatest thing in the world. Straight plagiarism. They asked Luther what he thought. This is typical Luther. As long as Christ crucified is preached, I don't care whose name they put on it. As long as they're reading it, that's fine with me. And isn't that the way it is for all of us? We called our evangelical heritage version before it became that version, the Wartburg Project, thinking about Luther there and that translating and all the blessings that we have, because it all shines on Jesus. We have to be ready. Ready when he comes again, because I endure everything, he says, for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory, where the lights will be on in heaven and will be out of this shadowy planet and no more darkness in our souls, all light in the presence of God. That's what we're looking forward to, light that these eyes cannot even stand at this point. It's coming, and you are the elect. How do I know that? The same way that Paul knew that the Thessalonians were the Lord's elect. You're listening. When you listen and take that word to heart, that shows that God was shining his light on you personally into your heart and soul from all eternity. He knew you by name. He lined up your life so that you would hear the gospel, maybe in that word-powered water that was put on your head. You know, forget about water displacement. Think about the water placement of the Holy Spirit on your head, and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that made you his own, so that the lights would go on inside your soul and keep on shining, and you could then walk in remembrance of the Lord Christ and be ready when he comes, because this word is God's word, his good news long foretold. It is also the word that's worthy of our trust. He says, here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful. He cannot disown himself. In John, it says that whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. That's Mark 16. John says, God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. When you believe in Jesus, you've come into that light already. And you're not condemned. You know the verdict. The verdict is You believe in Jesus, you trust in him, heaven is wide open. The lights have gone on. There's always that effort on the part of the devil, the world around us, that traitor inside us, known as the sinful flesh, to get out of that light. We don't want to be in the light. As kids, we make excuses, and we don't stop that when we get older either. Adam and Eve were adults when they were blaming each other and blaming God. About the time you think you've conquered some particular personal difficulty, you find out it just comes roaring back and you're not so sanctified as you wish you were and you know you should be. That's why we need to keep hearing God's word, and that's why we need the advent of our King to keep the lights on. But can you really trust this word? I love this quote from an elderly Lutheran pastor. Sean Kaufelt's dad wrote this. It's in a book called 11 Divine Portraits of Jesus the Messiah in Old and New Testament. What God had foretold about the coming seed had to be fulfilled in Jesus of the New Testament if he was indeed the Messiah, the Christ. This is one of the reasons I believe the Bible, because of these detailed prophecies. He had to come from the descendants of Shem. He did. He had to come from the descendants of Abraham. He did. He had to come from the tribe of Judah. He did. He had to come from the family of David. He did. He had to have a virgin mother. He did. He had to have his birthplace in Bethlehem. He did. He had to have both a human and a divine nature. He did. He had to spend most of his ministry in Galilee. He did. He had to live and die according to his human nature as a perfect human sacrifice. He had to live and die as God's divine seed, that through death he might be the tree of life for all. All that he did. The cross is the proof that can't be argued away. But don't be surprised when you try to live your life in that light that people are just disgusted with you because of the way you live. And especially if you open your mouth, you can expect the world's hatred, just as the Lord Jesus said, they hated me, they'll hate all my disciples, they'll hate you. I told you a few weeks ago about one man, Tyndale, as he was being burned, or ready to be burned at the stake for translating the Bible into English. His final prayer was, Lord, open the King of England's eyes, and then they strangled him and burned his body and so forth. 100 years before Tyndale and Luther was the morning star of the Reformation. He was an Oxford professor dearly loved, at least by his students. The church hated him. His name was John Wycliffe or Wycliffe. Wycliffe read the Bible, saw the light, and kept teaching this in his classes. You see, the Bible, if you know the Bible, is always going to be a threat to any church authority that tries to set itself up in place of Christ. Doesn't matter where. Happens in Lutheran churches too. If we fall into that trap of human opinion over the authority of Scripture, we end up losing it all. So they hated Wycliffe. They wanted him dead, but he was so popular that, and he died of natural causes before they could get rid of him. The hatred didn't die. 41 years later, this is insane. 41 years later, they dug up Wycliffe's bones and they burned them just to make a point about what happens when you translate the Bible without permission and you read the Bible without permission and you believe what it says when somebody else is trying to tell you otherwise. This is not just an accidental thought. It's stubborn, hateful, violent unbelief. But somebody noticed that when they scattered the ashes of Wycliffe into the creek bed, it flowed into a river that flowed into another river and flowed out into the sea. And one of his biographers said, this is how that gospel light spread throughout the world with the ashes of Wycliffe. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The scripture cannot be broken. We are so blessed to have it in multiple translations. If we didn't have copyright issues, we wouldn't be doing our own translation. But the blessings that come from digging into that scripture, studying it together in Bible class, worshiping together around it, in your home, in your heart, in your personal meditation, it's the light. Preparing for Jesus in that trustworthy word, walking in remembrance of Jesus, walking in the light of the Lord. Keep walking. We'll get there. Maybe today, the advent of our King. Amen.